welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, all right, this morning we're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture, a famous Christmas passage found in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And we're just going to pick up right here in the middle of the Christmas story. It says, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds." Now, what I want to, you know, this is a great, great part of the story. Of course, if you think of this as the shepherds' part of the story, they're tending their sheep, and all of a sudden, they get this amazing angelic visitation. And I've always been amazed at this and been amazed at the shepherds, and you think, man, of all the people, of all the who's who of Israel back in the day, you think the shepherds get in. I mean, they're like the first to know. That's kind of a big deal. Even in our culture and society, we always want to be the first to know, to be able, who's going to know first? And I want to be the one to say, yeah, I knew that first. I've been knowing that for a long time. Yeah, I got that. Yeah. There's kind of some bragging rights about being the first to know. And here, you know, first to know, you got these shepherds. And sometimes, and we can speculate, you know, as far as their position, you know, the shepherds in terms of the caste system of, you know, I guess, of reputation or popularity or whatever you want to say. How that God would appear to these shepherds as opposed to maybe the leading scholars or Pharisees or Sadducees or, you know, kind of the, again, maybe the leading religious leaders back in the day, but or even prophets, you know, specifically, but it's these shepherds. And you kind of wonder, Lord, you know, how and why are they the first to know? And I've kind of thought about that, but there's kind of a bigger thing that's behind that question than just why they were the first to know. We see one thing, that they were how they responded to it. In other words, we see this amazing sight, you know, verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And so you've got this glorious angelic visitation. In verse 10, it says, "Don't be afraid. I behold in you good tidings, great joy, which will be to all people. There's born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord." All right? You get this, an amazing thing. But the amazing thing to me, too, about these shepherds is their response. The shepherds said, after the angels had gone away, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." Not only, we kind of know they're humble people, but this is a very humble response. I mean, they weren't comparing notes about how many angels did you see. I saw 14. I saw 15. What would you see that? They were not caught up. They were not caught up in just the amazingness of the experience. They said something, and they wanted to do what the angels had told them. They were listening with ears to hear. They said, There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And their first thing is, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Wow. I mean, that's really, there's some real amazing humility. we're going to go there. And then not only did they go, they came with haste. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this Christ. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. These were really humble guys. They weren't starstruck by the experience. They listened to what those angels were saying, and then they went and checked it out, and then they were the first evangelists to go tell the joy of the Christmas story. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. There's a real humility about that. You know, you even think about Mary and just her visitation. You know, be it unto me according to the word of the Lord. There's a humility in that. You know, God is the Alpha and the Omega. I think he could see the response of those who would respond to him rightly and effectively. I mean, people not caught up in the experience, but are actually doing what they got the message to do. I love this. So these shepherds, man, they got it done. They heard it, they saw it, they went, observed it, and they proclaimed it. Praise God. You could say they were the kind of the first messengers, the first evangelists of Christmas. So we know the Christmas story, and we see evangelism happening right on the eve of Christmas as they go and declare the amazing message that the angels told them. And so this morning, I want to talk about minister along the lines of simply called giving the gift of Christmas. All right? Those shepherds got the angelic message. They got the good news that was born to them, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the first thing they did is they ran and they gave it away. They proclaimed it. They declared it. And as we look at Christmas, there's so many different ways as we think of Christmas and the gift of Christmas. And Jesus is certainly God's Christmas gift to us through the person of Jesus Christ. That baby in the manger is the first original gift, which makes, you know, all the other gifts, which is the gift. And so as the shepherds were bold to proclaim that gift, I just want to minister along the lines of our giving the gift of Christmas. Giving the gift of Christmas. I had an article that was I just emailed to me a couple days ago by a minister who was actually a teacher that I'd had in Bible school. And he said the churches in the United States are declining. There's a lot of churches closing down in the United States of America. In fact, the article said 6,000 to 10,000 churches a year, but 100 to 200 churches every week are closing their doors. You know, evangelism is a big deal. And a lot of reasons why these churches are closing their doors is because people aren't, you know, it's kind of an older congregation that is no longer really able to support the church as the congregation gets old and passes. And how important is it to share our faith and to declare this good news, this commission? Of course, it's what Jesus told us to do. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. One of the great things that I just want us to think about, be stirred up this Christmas season, is giving the gift of Christmas like those shepherds did. And I know that this can be an intimidating thing. When you talk about sharing your faith. In fact, if I was to, I saw some stat, again, back in Bible school, one of the top areas that people feel the most condemnation about is in the area of sharing their faith, okay? So I know that when we talk about sharing our faith and letting people know about Jesus, that sometimes that can be a scary thing. Well, this morning, we're going to kind of go through what that means, giving the gift of Christmas. But before I did that, I want to go ahead and share a little video. It's a little video, and the cool thing about this video is it's kind of a cool one-size-fits-all quick fix to all the aversions you might have toward evangelism or toward sharing your faith, okay? So here's one kind of a solution that somebody came up with to kind of help us all past ourselves to get this word out. So do I need to click this deal? Okay, I'm going to do this. Click it one more time.
Here at the National Institute for Student Ministries, we've discovered a new method of evangelism that is shaking the very foundation of our thinking. It may appear unorthodox, but frankly, we're shocked with the results. We're amazed at this revolutionary idea, especially designed to boost student evangelism.
Why did I want to be the evangelism linebacker? Well, let me put it to you like this. Yeah, baby! Next time I'm gonna hit you so hard you're going to flight, NASA's gonna think I didn't launch a satellite! You see, as a fish was created to swim in water, as a bird was created to fly, I was created to knock people out who don't evangelize.
The evangelism linebacker deals directly with a variety of students' fears associated with sharing their faith.
All right, it's all you. This house has got your name on it.
I'm not ready yet.
What makes you think I'm ready, though?
Fear of rejection, for example.
Let me talk to you about fear! Fourth and one, Jerry Rice, what you gonna do? That don't compare to fourth and one in eternity! It doesn't matter who rejects us, because we're always accepted by Christ. God loves you! Get off the flow and go door to door!
Can we talk to you for a minute?
I'm a lover, not a fighter, baby.
He loves you, but it might hurt.
Sometimes I'll blow you up, but it's because I love you.
Yeah, but just because I'm a Christian doesn't mean I need to be out sharing my faith. I mean...
Don't you run from me! You can't escape my grasp! D-Gray will throw you in the trash!
Thanks to the evangelism linebacker, campus evangelism nationwide is up 87%.
I'll never do it again!
Hey, I can't go to the outreach today. I just got some more important things I gotta do. Uh-huh. Hey man, give me a break. I went to church on Sunday. I gotta go.
Selfishness! The world needs a message! For God so loved the world, it wants to communicate it through you! If you procrastinate, you will open up the gate to a beatdown! Give me that phone, boy! When I see selfishness, it is my job to blow them up. That's what I do. I blow them up so that they can get their eyes off of self and look at Christ, the prize.
What's up, baby girl? Nah, I'm busy.
We're intrigued, as the linebacker is particularly effective in infiltrating centers of cultural and intellectual exchange.
Here you go. Here's your double cappuccino latte mocha with a twist. Not too hot, not too cold. Perfect for you.
Anyway, man, did you hear that talk from that guy the other night?
Oh, I know. Like, we're supposed to be sharing our faith in, like, coffee shop.
Whoa! Whoa! Shut out in the coffee shop, baby! You next!
It's unlikely that the recent decline in coffee sales has anything to do with our program.
Pride comes before the fall. That's Old Testament! Old Testament, you know this!
Thanks for the coffee, Darren.
Hey, you're welcome. Have a nice day. Your mama raised you better than this boy. Don't let me blow you up no more. You see, I think it's fitting because when people have pride, that they're too prideful to share their faith, what I do is I knocks the pride out of them. What I would like to communicate to my brothers and sisters is this. When you least expect, around the corner, perhaps even under your bed, I can be in a phone wire. I can be everywhere. And just know that I'm always watching, ready to lay the boom on you, baby. Booyah!
Ouch. Are you ready for game day?
All right. So you ready for some boot camp this morning here? Man. I kind of appreciate that humorous little video because I think it really kind of takes head on a lot of different things, areas, maybe condemnation, things that we feel as it comes to sharing our faith, you know what I mean? And kind of trying to be shamed into sharing your faith. Shame. Shame doesn't work. There is something, you know... Perfect love casts out fear. And I'll tell you what, when you're sharing your faith from the heart and you're sharing it, I'll tell you the way those shepherds shared it, man, they were sharing something because they saw something. And what they saw motivated them to share what they saw and proclaimed. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen something. And God will stir up what's in you and how He's worked in you in a way that will motivate you to want to share what you've seen. They saw it, they shared it, they proclaimed it. And so this morning, we're going to talk about, again, giving the gift of Christmas. And given that gift, I can just keep on going here. That's really cool. All right. We just figured out how to integrate video right into the slideshow. So that's just it's not even a deal. So first of all, I want to talk about we're talking about giving away this gift. I got the gift of Christmas. You got the gift of Christmas. The gift of Christmas is Jesus. And what we're talking about this morning is giving this gift, giving it as a gift. That's an important thing to realize. It's not like my religion and I'm trying to get you to believe what I believe. Nah, you have something in Christ. You have a gift. I just love the way the scripture puts it here in Romans. It says, "Now there is no comparison between Adam's transgression and the gracious gift that we experience. For the magnitude of the gift far outweighs the crime. It is true that many died because of one man's transgression, but how much greater will God's grace and his gracious gift of acceptance overflow to many because of what one man, Jesus the Messiah, did for us? And this free-flowing gift imparts to us much more than what was given to us through the one who sinned. For because of one transgression, we're all facing a death sentence with a verdict of guilty. But this gracious gift leaves us free from our many failures and brings us into the perfect righteousness of God, acquitted with the words, 'not guilty.' Death once held us in its grip by the blunder of one man. Death reigned as king over humanity. But now, much more, are we held in the grip of grace and continue reigning as kings in life, enjoying our regal freedom through the gift of perfect righteousness in the one and only Jesus Christ, the Messiah." We're kind of introducing a new translation this morning, the Passion Translation. And that's showing just that passage, how it is a gift. And to kind of, as we're sharing our faith and thinking about our faith and sharing it, just remembering we have a gift. We're bringing a gift, right? We're not bringing condemnation. We're bringing a gift, having that reality. Romans here, another one. "Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. For sin's meager wages is death, but God's lavish gift is life eternal, found in your union with our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One." So what we're seeing here, and just kind of keeping in mind, is we're sharing it as a gift. And there's a lot of different directions you can kind of go in that, but I want to kind of talk about that as it relates to a certain area of evangelism, a certain area of sharing our faith. And we're going to dovetail into one more passage to kind of bring these ideas together. "For God so loved the world that he gave," here it is again, a gift, "he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And this is the condemnation: the light has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed." So here we see God loves the world. He sent us Jesus. We know that. John 3:16, that's our promise. Jesus goes on to say he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You could say it this way too. God, you know, Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Jesus did not send his church into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through the preaching of the gospel might be saved. It's a gospel. It's good news. But there is a stumbling block here, and if you've been living for God very long and have endeavored to share your faith very long, you see it right here in verses 19 and 20. It says, you know, men love darkness rather than light. And of course, we're human beings. We've got to justify things. "Everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come into the light, lest his deed should be exposed." There is a hindrance a lot of times to people coming to Christ because they're afraid that they're going to have to give up something, or something they do is labeled as sin. And so I can't do that. I can't join you. I can't be one of those Jesus people. You might even just share something very kind of, they click dots and, oh, that's Jesus, that's Christianity, that's against what I believe, it's against what I think is right or wrong, my morality. And so you kind of get these morality standoffs as you're trying to share your faith, where everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come into the light, lest his deed should be exposed. So I'm not coming to the light, I'm rejecting the gospel because I don't want what I'm doing to be exposed. I'm concerned. I love You know, as in flesh. I mean, even we as believers, we have this battle. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. We have to put to death the deed. So we understand. We can have an empathy toward the unbeliever because we know what it's like to have to deal with the pleasures of the flesh and to put your flesh under. So the difference is we know where they're coming from, but they don't know where we're coming from, right? So we got to, as we're approaching that, and as they're kind of asking their questions, they're saying, man, yeah, you know, what about this? And this is where a lot of the popular issues of the day, whether you're going to talk about gender or sexual orientation, different things like that, that'll kind of be the thing. You know, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? But you'll notice that Jesus did not tell us to go into all the world and argue morality. That's not our message. It isn't. Our message is verse 16. So we bring it back to verse 16. People aren't coming into the light because they're afraid that their deeds are going to be exposed. They're afraid that what they're doing is going to be shown up as wrong. And so I don't want to join that church, that faith, that religion, and that old paradigm. So one of the things that we're doing is what we're talking about, giving the gift of Christmas as a gift. We bring it back to the gift. You know, again, the world's kind of caught in the verses 19-20 loop of self-justification for what I'm doing, but we break that. We go right back to verse 16. Hey, look, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Bring it back to that. And this is kind of the way I would do it on a practical level. If somebody's struggling, maybe with, you know, a morality or a hot-button issue of the day, is this wrong or is this right? Is this wrong? Again, your message is not whether that thing is right or wrong. I would say this, as you're giving it as a gift, I'd say, I can tell you one thing for sure. Whether that thing is right or wrong, we've all missed it. We've all sinned. Whether it's that or something else, we all need Jesus. We all need forgiveness. We all need a Savior. Go right back to verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. As we give it as a gift, it helps keep us on message. Why we're here. We're here to give a gift. It's a gift. And to say, man, Jesus, God loves you. Yeah, you know what? Whether that's specific things right or wrong, I can tell you what. Me and you both, we've messed it, we've blown it. If not in that area, in something else. We all need a Savior. We need forgiveness. The most important thing is not the specific definitions of what you or I think or declare as sin. You're talking to an unbeliever now. And it's important, when you read the Word of God, when it comes to the church, we preach the Word. But when it comes to the world, we preach the Gospel. We preach the Gospel to the world. We preach the Word to the church. Now, if somebody's a believer, and they say, what about this issue? What about this area? Say, wow, cool. Let's go into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God has to say. All Scripture is given for correction, for training, for instruction in righteousness, that we live righteously and godly. Let's go to the Bible and find out. We're not talking about that right now. We're talking about reaching the world with the gift. You don't treat somebody who doesn't even know Jesus like a believer that you're discipling. No. You're not trying to disciple an unbeliever. You get unbelievers saved, and then you disciple them as believers. Can't get the cart before the horse. First of all, it's hypocritical. We're already struggling ourselves to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? So we got to understand that paradigm as it relates to people, that we're reaching with that love. So, man, this is a gift. This is a gift. Bring it back to a gift. God so loved you, he sent his only begotten Son. It is a gift for you. God gave it to you as a gift. I love Jesus, woman at the well, story. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. But Jesus answered her and said, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would give you living water. Now, if you kind of lived back in that day and you understood the political tension between Jew and Samaritan, it's very much like our political parties today. There's all kinds of hardline beliefs, and you're trained in your apologetics of what you believe, and you've got it all. You're a good Samaritan. You could answer the arguments of the Jew. The Jews know their absolute arguments, scriptural arguments. They can argue with the Samaritan, and they butt heads, and you got the theological wars. Where do you worship? Jerusalem, this mountain, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus, when she says that, It draws in all that stuff. And Jesus doesn't bite on it. He just says, if you knew the gift of God, he just stays on message. Beautiful picture of that. Just staying on message, not getting drawn off. I remember the first time I ever went street witnessing. This was in Hopkins, Minnesota, at a guy named Steve, and he was just an amazing, just an evangelist guy, and he just loved to hit the streets. And so he'd take me out on the streets, and I just think, man, I'm just, all right, here we go. You know, I'm glad he's leading. He's the engine. I'm the caboose. But we're going out as a team, and we get going at this. And I've went out with him several times since this first experience. But I learned a lot, especially in this first experience, because we're going out, and I just kind of learned how to do this. You get prayed up, and you get really prayed up, and get full of the Holy Spirit, and we're going out, and some people are interested, some people aren't interested. And then we get this one guy. And, Steve's out there, and he's just kind of sure, hey, we're just out letting people know the good news of Jesus today. And if you can know that, you can really know that you're going to go to heaven. I was like, did you know that? Did you know that you can know that? And the guy just stopped, and he was so, you could just feel, you could see the blood coming into his head. He was so angry. He was just livid. And he just said in a really angry voice, he said, oh, you're one of those who you know you're going to heaven. And you could just feel the anger and the sarcasm and just the that. And in my mind, he said, you know you're one of those. And then he said, I want you to get out of my face. And of course, in my mind, I'm thinking maybe pastorally, I'm wanting to clarify and explain and get, the big picture and let him know where we're coming from. And Steve, but in the same time, I'm kind of thinking, man, I'm glad Steve's leading this thing right now. I'm kind of thinking, I wonder what he's going to do with that, And Steve just looked at him very kindly. He didn't even miss a beat. He said, well, totally fine, totally understand. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Just have a great day. Just like that. And he just turns and just starts walking. And I'm kind of like, because there's a part of me that wants to go back and kind of, not like argue, fight, but there's just, I just want to get my peace in there, before I go. But Steve's like, no. He's just like, praise God. And he's just like, go on, and he turns around and he's praying for that guy. As soon as he turns around, Father, we just pray, reach him, just show him your love. Just reveal yourself to him. Make yourself real to that man. Oh, Father, thank you for that man. And I'm just kind of following along him. I'm just following him. And then I'm thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm following him. And then what he did, he went right across the street to a bus station where there were three brothers and led all three of them to the Lord within 5 minutes. I would have still been back there wanting to fight with that guy about how he was misunderstanding me and feeling hurt about it. But Steve, it's like when he did that, it's not like you got to have thick skin. It has nothing to do with thick skin. It was like he wasn't taking it personal, and it was supernatural that he wasn't taking it personal. I know he's prayed up, power of the Holy Spirit, but it's like what Jesus said, hey, if they reject me, they've rejected the one who sent me. They weren't really rejecting me, they're just, and it's like Steve was so identified, he was on to the next person. He prayed for that man, but he could just go right on to the next person. It's like, wow. That is really cool. He stayed on message. Nobody could get him off message when he was going street witnessing, just person to person. I thought, wow, that is really good. He had a gift, and he was just giving it out to whoever would receive that gift. Pretty cool. And so I learned something that day. I learned something. We have a gift. I'm not there to fight. I'm not there to try to win everybody to my side. This isn't about me. It's about what I have to give. And I'm going to give it. And Jesus didn't even try to do it. He just said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He didn't force the one who didn't have ears to hear to have ears to hear. He just said what he heard the Father say and would go on. But I saw that modeled in Steve. Such an inspiring way. So we're talking about giving the gift of Christ, Christmas. Give it as a gift. Next thing, give it as a testimony. One of the powerful things that you have is just your backstory. how you came to know Jesus. There's just nothing, you know, people can't argue with your story. You know how you were before. You know how you are now. And you know what made the difference. We're encouraged here, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Passion says, walk in the wisdom of God as you live before the unbelievers, and make it your duty to make him known. Let every word you speak be drenched with grace and tempered with truth and clarity, for then you will be prepared to give a respectful answer to anyone who asks you about your faith. So here it's talking about being able to give an answer for those who ask, you know, to explain your faith and how God has changed your life. 1 Peter 3 says, but give a reverent honor in your hearts to the Anointed One and treat him as the holy master of your lives. And if anyone asks you about the hope living within you, always be ready to explain your faith with gentleness and respect. Maintain a clear conscience so that those who slander you for living a pure life in Christ will have to lie about you and will be ashamed because of their slander. For it's better to suffer for doing good, if it is God's plan, than for doing evil. Okay, again, these are just a few scriptures along the lines of sharing your faith. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready to speak up and tell everyone who asks you why you're living the way you do, and always with the utmost courtesy. Keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. This is really just, it's really well put. What is this talking about? All these scriptures, they're just talking about, you know, something you can do is take a little time and prepare your testimony. I know you have to think it out a little bit, but think about that. That'll bless you when you begin to think about where God has brought you. You know, you have a story. And your story is compelling. And your story has power to draw people to the same decision that you came to. What are we talking about? We're talking about giving this gift of Christmas as a testimony. Now, this is kind of a powerful way and powerful form of evangelism, because really, it was one of the ways, the primary ways, that God drew me and led me to the Lord was through a testimony. Now, I'm going to just read a little excerpt. This is from the book called Run, Baby, Run. And if you guys know much about that book, it's about a gang leader named Nicky Cruz, who was confronted with the gospel by a skinny little preacher named David Wilkerson. All right? And the power of this book, you know, The Run, Baby, Run, is basically just his testimony. And he's saying it from first person when you read the book. It's just him basically telling the story of his own testimony. And I'm just going to read an excerpt here. This kind of starts out in a public park where David Wilkerson kind of sets up shop to preach the gospel, and of course he just happens to be on Nicky, his gang is the Mamas. Nicky Cruz is the leader. You can study it. In the 50s, he was a revered gang leader. And as it turns out, you know, so there was a little bit of a confrontation going on here. So I'm just going to read this little excerpt, but I think it's going to kind of communicate this well. As I read it, I will be using the word hell twice in a derogatory manner, but something you got to realize that this is his testimony. And it's, if you ever get a chance, read the book Run, Baby, Run. Phenomenal book. True story. And but it's very important to understand this is where he was from when he was approached, okay? So this is Nicky talking. The skinny man walked over to me and stuck out his hand. Nicky, my name is David Wilkerson. I'm a preacher from Pennsylvania. I just stared at him and said, go to hell, preacher. You don't like me, Nicky, he said. But I feel different about you. I love you. And not only that, I've come to tell you about Jesus, who loves you too. I felt like a trapped animal about to be caged. Behind me was the crowd. In front of me was the smiling face of the skinny man talking about love. No one loved me. No one ever had. I stood there in my mind, raced back to that time so many years ago when I heard my mother say, I don't love you, Nicky. I thought, if your own mother doesn't love you, then no one loves you or ever will. The preacher just stood there smiling with his hand stuck out. I always prided myself on not being afraid, but I was afraid, deeply afraid that this man was going to put me in a cage. He was going to take away my friends. He was going to upset everything. And because of this, I hated him. He's afraid to come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You come near me, preacher, and I'll kill you, I said, shrinking back toward the protection of the crowd. I was afraid, and I didn't know how to deal with it. The fear overwhelmed me. I was close to panic. I snarled at him and turned and walked back through the crowd. This man's a communist, boys, I shouted. Leave him alone. He's a communist. I didn't know what a communist was, but I knew it was something that everybody was supposed to be against. I was running, and I knew it, but I couldn't fight this kind of approach. If he had come at me with a knife, I would have fought him. If he would have come at me begging and pleading, I would have laughed at him and kicked him in the teeth. But he came saying, I love you. And I'd never come up against this kind of approach before. I barged through the crowd with my head up and chest out. I reached out, grabbed Lydia by the arm, pulled her away with me, and we started up St. Edward away from the school. Some of the boys followed me, and we went down into the basement, and I turned the phonograph on as loud as it would play. I was trying to drown out the sound of those words, Jesus loves you. Why would something like that bug me so badly? I danced a while with Lydia, drank half a bottle of cheap wine, smoked a pack of cigarettes, chain-smoking, lighting from one tip to the other. Lydia could sense I was nervous. Nikki, maybe you ought to talk to the preacher. Being a Christian may not be as bad as you think. I stared at her. She dropped her head. I was miserable and afraid. Suddenly, there was a commotion at the door, and I looked up and saw the skinny preacher walk in. He seemed so out of place with his nice suit, white shirt, neat tie, walking into this filthy basement room. He asked one of the boys, where's Nikki? The boy pointed across the room where I was sitting with my head in my hands, cigarette dangling out of my mouth. Wilkerson walked across the room like the place belonged to him. He had a big smile on his face, stuck out his hand again, and said, Nikki, I wanted to just shake hands with you. And before he could finish, I slapped him in the face. Hard. He tried to force a grin, but it was obvious that I had made an impression on him. He held his ground. And fear once again welled up inside me, so that I was sick to my stomach. I did the only thing I knew to retaliate. I spit on him. Nikki, they spit on Jesus too. They spit on Jesus too. And he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. I screamed at him, cursing, get out of here, and I pushed him backwards out the door. Nikki, before I leave, let me tell you just one thing. Jesus loves you. Get out, you crazy priest. You don't know what you're talking about. I'll give you 24 hours to get off my turf or I'll kill you. Wilkerson backed out the door, still smiling. Remember, Nikki, Jesus loves you. It was more than I could take. I reached down, picked up an empty wine bottle, smashed it to the floor. I'd never felt so frustrated, so desperate, so completely undone. I stomped out the door, my pride welling up inside me. I was aware that all the guys knew that this guy had really gotten under my skin. The only way I knew to fool them was to act tough. If I showed my true emotions, even for a moment, I felt I would lose all respect from the gang. That stupid, crazy witch, I said. If he comes back here, I'll set him on fire. I slammed the door shut behind me and stood on the sidewalk, looking after him as he walked briskly away. Cocky, I thought. Yet I knew deep inside there was something real about this strange man. I turned and walked in the other direction. Stopping by the pool parlor, I ordered a rack of balls, tried to concentrate on the tip of my pool cue, but all I could hear in my mind was the voice of that skinny preacher and the words, Jesus loves you. I don't care, I thought. He ain't going to scare me. Nobody's going to scare me. I scratched the next two shots, threw the stick on the table. Jesus loves you. The words rang over and over in my ears. I told the boys that I was sick and crept back into my apartment. I was afraid that I really was sick. I had never gone to my room this early. 10:30? I was always waited till 3 or 4 a.m. before coming to bed. I closed the door behind me, locked it. I was shaking as I crossed the room and turned on the little lamp on the table beside my bed. Took my gun out of the closet, put two bullets in the magazine, laid it on the table beside my bed, kicked off my shoes, changed my clothes, laid my pack of cigarettes on the table. I lay back in the bed, looking at the ceiling. I could hear those words of David Wilkerson over and over. Jesus loves you, Nikki. Jesus loves you. I reached up, flipped off the light, lit a cigarette, was chain smoking again. Couldn't rest. Twisted one way, then the other. Couldn't sleep. Hours went by. Finally got up, turned on the light, looked at my watch. 5 a.m. I had turned on the bed all night long. Getting up, I dressed, put my gun back in the closet, took my cigarettes, walked down two flights of stairs, opened the front door of the apartment, the sky just beginning to turn gray. In the distance, I could hear the sounds of the great city as it yawned and stretched to life. I sat on the front steps with my head in my hands. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I heard a car pull up in front of the apartment. Heard the door slam shut. A hand clasped me on the shoulder. I lifted my weary head and saw the skinny preacher standing in front of me. He was still smiling and said, "Hi, Nikki. Do you remember what I told you last night? I just wanted to come by and tell you again, Nikki, Jesus loves you." I jumped to my feet and made a motion for him. Wilkerson obviously wised up, jumped back out of my reach. I stood there snarling at him like an animal preparing to leap. Wilkerson looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, "You could kill me, Nikki. You could cut me in 1,000 pieces and lay them out on the street, but every piece would cry out, 'Jesus loves you,' and you'll never be able to run from that." I tried to stare him down, but he kept talking. "Nikki, I'm not scared of you. You talk tough, but inside you're just like all the rest of us. You're afraid. You're sick of your sin. You're lonely. But Jesus loves you." Something clicked. How did he know I was lonely? I didn't know what he was talking about when he said sin. I was afraid to admit my fear, but how did he know I was lonely? The gang was always with me. I had any of the girls I wanted. People were afraid of me. They would see me coming and move off the sidewalk into the street. I've been the leader of a gang. How could anyone think I was lonely? And yet I was, and now this preacher knew it. What is that? There's a lot of things in motion here in that little excerpt, but that's the drawing of the Holy Spirit. I mean, David Wilkerson was just saying what came to his heart, but the Holy Spirit, we kind of say in the Sunday morning, there's a second sermon. When you're sharing your faith, there's a second sermon that you don't know about. You know what you're sharing. You don't know everything they're hearing. You're just kind of sharing what you got in your heart to share, but they're hearing something else. That's a powerful, this testimony is powerful because the bad dude in this story is the one who brought me to Christ. So it's important to me as I look back and think, wow, the persistence. But when I think of the story, here's one of the things that I love. This is what makes this verse come alive. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" The gospel is the power of God. When you see this backstory of this skinny little preacher leading Nikki Cruz to the Lord, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. You believe in the power of God. I don't have a bunch of pressure on me to have to be able to say it just right or else. I just trust that the gospel is the power of God. Jesus loves you. It wasn't some clever, cute little piece of logic that was in Nikki's head. It was the fact that Jesus loves you. There is an anointing on that when you say Jesus loves you. When God loves you, you begin to proclaim the gospel. There's an anointing on the gospel. And David Wilkerson could go in the pit of hell, in the sense, as far as, you know, downtown streets there, and just to proclaim Jesus loves you and have confidence in the power of the gospel to do the work. I love that. You can see the gospel is doing the work as it's drawing Nikki to Christ. And so, what are we talking about there? You're sharing your testimony. Give it with love. You're a light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden, nor do they light a lamp, put it under a basket, put it on a lampstand. It gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. One of the greatest ways you preach the gospel is with your life. There is nothing quite like a life that is just lived for God that gets people's attention. I've heard people put it this way sometimes. Preach the gospel wherever you can, and when necessary, use words. You know, in other words, your life is saying something. You're living epistles, read and known. There's something about your life. It's not like, well, according to my theology, this is right or wrong. You're living what you believe. It's one of the greatest testimonies, and it's what makes you stand out. It's what makes you salt and light. You know, and this is we kind of get this. For you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourself, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are a big deal. Not as far as getting saved. I mean, a sinner plus good works equals sinner. Sinner plus grace equals child of God. But child of God plus good works equals fruit and light and impact for the kingdom of God. In fact, we were created for good works that he's ordained us to walk in. And to realize that when we do things, you know, whether it's maybe the food pantries type stuff or feeding hungry people or just showing kindness, you're preaching the gospel. A lot of times when somebody reaches that point of decision, it's because there's dots along the way. And you are one of those crazy Christian people who just showed kindness. And all of a sudden, when they see it, when they get it, you're one of those dots that it all connects. And wow, this is real. You know, there's things that you're going to do just living it in, sharing it and ministering it in that way, in that giving of your life, okay? So the things that you do is one way that you're going to communicate. Giving it in love. Like the Apostle Paul said, I'm free from all men, made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. Those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law toward God, but under the law toward Christ, so that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that you may be a partaker, that I may be partaker of it with you. In other words, there was like an empathy that the Apostle Paul had. What is this a picture of? It's a picture of fishing for men. It's a picture of baiting the hook and really connecting with people on a level that they get, and then being able to inject Christ and being able to draw them in. It's a picture of somebody who has a compassion and an empathy of where somebody is coming from. And so, you know, I remember one time the Lord just challenged me on this. He said, Ed, could you win yourself to the Lord? And then I had this really cool idea for a Twilight Zone episode. Where I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, knowing all the stuff I know about the Bible and spiritual things and all that, and all of a sudden I find myself transported into another time and place as a different person seeing myself without Christ. Could I win myself? You know, it's easy to get rat-tat-tat in what you believe, and if you do it with the motive of, I got this many people saved, so you can brag and tell everybody, all that kind of, you can get weird with this stuff. You can get weird with anything. You realize, when you're talking to somebody on the street, it might be somebody you don't know, that's a precious person. It's somebody's brother or mother or sister or wife or husband, daughter. It's precious. And realize that when you're talking to somebody, that's somebody for whom Christ died. And it's not about me winning them so that I can. It's about winning them so that they can know Jesus. And I just had that picture of myself. Okay, you know, this preacher transported comes in face to face with himself. Can I reach him? And if I can't reach him, he won't be reached. Stunning, stirring episode. And having to realize, I'll tell you one thing. If that was me and I had to reach me, I would have some empathy. I wouldn't be harsh with me. I wouldn't run myself off. I'd be kind. I'd be empathetic. I'd be all things to all men. I'd connect with people on a level and show them some. That's why Jesus even got accused. He said, this guy's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Get him out of here. He's corrupting. He said, I didn't come to save. I came for the sick. You know, I didn't come for the well people. I came for the sick people. And when we were sent in Jesus to go into all the world, we were sent for the sick people too. And to realize that there's going to be a level of empathy and understanding. A lot of times that being all things to all men, you know the functional purpose of that is to show them you're a real person too. Oh yeah, and they're a Christian. Oh yeah, they aren't really weird and whacked out. They're just normal human being and struggling with things, but really normal, you know, just as far as, I'm not saying normal that you think different as far as what you believe about things, but you're a person. You're a flesh and blood person. And when you can connect with people on some levels, it's like, wow, okay. Somebody would say, I remember at Bible school, they'd say, you know, make an acquaintance, make a friend, make a convert. You know, it's not like you're gonna take some time sometimes and just let this happen. And so what are we talking about there? We're talking about doing it with love and then give it with prayer. That's the final thing. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying for us that God would open to us the door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You know, there are people who come to Christ, and a big part of winning people and giving that gift is giving it in prayer. All right? Prayer matters. Prayer is not for people who are too ashamed and scared to go share their faith. Prayer is a part of the body that works together with other parts of the body to make things happen. And it needs to be respected, not undermined. This is the Apostle Paul. I mean, by Colossians 4, Paul has probably corrected him about 75 different ways in Colossians 1, 2, and 3. He gets to Colossians 4 and he says, "Pray, be earnest in prayer. Pray for us. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in chains." When you're compelled to pray, you are given the gift. That is part of it. That is part of the cogs of this prayer. You know why Paul was so effective? Yeah, because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Well, you're right. That's part of why he wasn't ashamed. He was also effective because he had people praying for him. And he told people to pray for them because God answered their prayers. And he had a favor that he wouldn't have had if people hadn't prayed. That's an important thing to realize. You may feel called to pray. Pray. You'll get, even if you don't get the full justification down here, you'll get it where it counts. You do what God has called you to do. Pray. Pray for those doors of utterance. Pray for that door of utterance in Gibraltar. Pray for a door of utterance in our communities, in different areas where we've got access. On purpose, pray for that. I have found myself praying. You know, a lot of times you'll see different characters, whether it's Hollywood characters or political characters. I found God challenging me to pray for people and say, I want them for the kingdom. The gospel is the power of God to everyone who believes. He's willing that none should perish. And I'll just go after people. Father, I want their influence for the kingdom of God. I'm praying for them. I'm praying for a door of utterance. You just run the math and the trajectory, oh, they'll never receive Christ. Well, pray. Nikki Cruz, what were the odds that he'd receive Christ? Pretty bad. Pretty bad. But I'll tell you what, when we pray, it matters. It makes all the difference. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, two by two, before his face in every city, place where he himself was about to go. Then he said, "The harvest is truly great. The laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." This is an interesting thing, isn't it? The Lord already knows the harvest is great and the laborers are few, but yet he tells us to pray. Well, Lord, you know it, so why do I have to pray? Apparently, we still need to pray. He knows what we have need of before we ask, yet we have to pray. He knows that we're supposed to go into all the world, yet we pray for those laborers. It's a big part of it. So we give it as a gift, this gift of Christmas. We give it as part of our testimony. We give it with our life, the things that we do. We give it in love, with compassion, understanding, and we give it with prayer, praying and interceding, praise God, for those who need Christ. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much this morning for the gift of Christmas, that we've received it. We know it. We get it. You love us. You sent Jesus to die for us, and we are grateful, thankful. Even this morning, receiving communion, just that fresh appreciation and cleansing that it's not by anything we've done. It's just your love that has chosen to come after us and forgive us. Father, thank you. Help us, Lord, to give that away, we pray. We just pray right now. Just go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of eternal life. I have it. Help me to give it, this Christmas season. I pray for boldness to open my mouth as I ought to speak. And I pray for favor. I pray for wisdom. Show me how to prepare my own testimony, to give an answer for the hope in me, my story. I thank you for my story, that I know you. Help me to share. Help me to give that gift to others. In Jesus' name, amen." Amen. Praise God. Well, it's an upward call. Man, I'm just so stirred up. I just really sense in my spirit, in like a prophetic way, evangelism is just coming to the forefront in the body of Christ. That there is a harvest in the end time. That there is a rising up. There is a rising up that is led by the Holy Ghost. And you can't judge these things in the natural. Man, those apostles, they were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. And they said, "You decide whether it's right for us to obey God or man. And they preached, and they were persecuted, and they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be persecuted. There's a church rising up in the last days that's evangelistic, a church that's growing, that's going to need new buildings, that we're going to have to build more buildings to house the end time harvest, that this is growing, that the church is not declining, but that it's growing because the church gets its voice back, its evangelism back. A church that can't evangelize is a dead church. We need to evangelize. We need to reach out. We need to give this gift of Christmas like those shepherds. Proclaim it. Declare it. What does that mean? You begin to find out. You begin to search. Hunger. Begin to let God show you and unfold to you your part that you're going to play in this wonderful, amazing end time harvest. The whole point of this gift of Christmas for us now, having received it, is to give it away. Praise God.